Please turn with me in the scriptures to the second letter to the Corinthians and to chapter 11 and verse 16. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were, foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it, if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In debts often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil. In sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and escaped from his hands. So in this wonderful second letter to the Corinthians, the Lord gives us many wonderful comforts. We're promised that as our suffering abounds, so will his comforts. We're promised that our trials have a purpose. They both transform us to be like Christ, and they reveal Christ to others. We suffer in and through our union with the Lord Jesus. And the Apostle Paul is perhaps the supreme example of this. And we're reminded of the promise of glory to come, that our light and momentary afflictions are preparing us for an eternal weight of glory, beyond all comparison. So many comforts. But in this final section of the letter, the word of God is seeking to convict us, to rip open our consciences, expose our sin, and especially our worldliness. Worldliness meaning the sin of thinking and loving like the unbelieving world does. Worldliness is that sin in our hearts of our desires and pleasures, where instead of loving God with all our heart, We love created things, sinful things and good things, too much. Even to the point that in the final section of this letter, it comes to a climax with a challenge in chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So in the first half of the letter, it was Paul on trial. Is he the genuine apostle? And now he's turned the tables and he's challenging the church and he's challenging us. But what about you? Are you the real thing? Are you a genuine Christian? Are you really united to Jesus Christ? And is there evidence in how you're living? With Paul as our great example, the scriptures are calling us to live in a truly countercultural way. A way that's radically different to non-Christians. Different values, different ambitions, different goals. Now the key word that this portion of God's word uses is boasting. Boasting. What do you boast in? What do you boast in? Meaning, what do you glory in? What do you praise? What do you celebrate and have pride in? What do you pursue and think is truly excellent and valuable? That's what you boast in. That's what the word means. Well, Paul boasts in this passage. But a key to understanding this correctly is that Paul is playing the fool. He is adopting, he's taking on the role of a fool. If we look at verses 16 to 21, Paul says he's going to start speaking as a fool. He's going to engage in what he calls the foolishness of confident boasting. He will boast a little. But he's doing it, he's going to boast in a foolish way. Not as the Lord would, not in a good way. This is not how Christians should speak, but as a fool in order to make his point. Now, biblically speaking, a fool is not just someone a bit daft. It's someone who has no discernment. It's no discrimination. They've got bad judgment. Someone who doesn't know the real value of things. Someone who doesn't know the difference between true and false and what's really good. Let me speak like that, says Paul. I'm going to boast like a fool. Now you might think, or perhaps the first time you ever read this as a Christian, you think, what on earth is going on here? I thought we're meant to be humble. What's all this talk about boasting? Why is Paul even beginning to speak like this? Well, he tells us in verses 19 to 21. He says, well, Corinthian church, you seem to rather like fools. You put up with them and think that you're wise to do so. Now, Paul's referring, of course, to these usurpers, these false teachers taking over the church, these men trying to use them for their own gain so they can get praise and honor and money. And you remember these false teachers, they're always promoting themselves. It's what we've seen throughout chapters 10 and 11. Paul says that these men commended themselves. They preached themselves and not Jesus Christ. They were boasters, always boasting about themselves. Claiming to be great spiritual leaders and visionaries, super apostles with amazing powers and gifts, as if the church is somehow lucky to have them as their ministers, and they're wanting to be waited upon and expect to be treated as dignitaries. As in how Paul says they're treating the church in verse 20. They were exalting themselves. They were enslaving the church. They were making the people serve them like slaves. Taking from the church, even striking them in the face. That's how a master would discipline a servant. Now, that might very well be literal. These men were so lording it over the church, making them run around and serve them, cult-like in a way, and claiming they had these rights and privileges as great men. We know, of course, that's not Christ's way. He who would be first among you must be the least. He be exalted amongst you must be the servant to all. But Paul says, well, I'm going to boast like they do. Because this kind of boasting is utterly foolish. But since you like listening to fools, I'm going to speak like one too. That's what's going on here. But then, and this is crucial, what Paul actually does is parody their boasting. He doesn't really boast as they're boasting. What he actually does is he ridicules all their fleshly human boasting. With his boasting, it's like he turns it all upside down and he stands it on its head. His boasting is countercultural and subverts their boasting. What he's really doing is making their boasting look utterly ridiculous. And he uses humor, not sarcasm, which can be cruel. But there's a deliberate ridiculousness to some of his boasting. A parody to make the church laugh at the ridiculousness of these men. Even interestingly, the experts who seem to know about these things say that throughout this passage, Paul uses incredibly clever, smart, poetic, intelligent rhetoric according to the rules of the time. Do you remember how the Corinthians were complaining that, oh, Paul, he's not particularly gifted at expressing himself. He doesn't know the rhetoric that we like to enjoy. He's not gifted like that. Well, Paul displays an incredible giftedness in how he writes here in the Greek. He's showing he's more than able to work that way, but he chooses not to. Because he just wants to simply and plainly communicate the gospel. So what does Paul do to parody human boasting? What does he do to play the fool? Well, first, he parodies their boasting in their ethnicity, their race. Look at verse 22. Clearly, these men made much of the fact that they were naturally Jewish. Perhaps they thought that gave them a right to boast because they belonged to the covenant people. They were natural descendants of Abraham. They belonged to the same race as Christ himself. Now we know, of course, that it's not natural birth that counts with God. It never was, but faith and believing his promises, being born of the Spirit. But Paul begins his parody slowly. You could say, he simply says, well, so am I. Me too. But he says it three times. By that repetition, if you can imagine how that's going to sound to these Corinthians, it's a bit like him saying, well, so what? Big deal. You think that's so great and important? So what? I'm all of those things too. But then he really launches into it in verse 23 to 27. He boasts in his suffering. Are they ministers of Christ? Clearly these boasters like to talk up all they claimed to do as ministers. Perhaps they were boasting about how many converts they could claim. Or boasting in their gifts. You know, we're the successful doers and shakers. We do great deeds for Christ. Great men of God. We've planted churches. We've got authority. Building these ministry empires. And sadly, you've got to say, isn't that something that's very wrong in our Christian circles at the moment? Well, says Paul, let me tell you what I've done for Christ. I've suffered. I've been humiliated. I've been made to suffer shameful things. That shame is a very important element in what he says here. They like to boast and have all the honor. Paul describes suffering they would have thought was absolutely shameful. Remember, they were far more of what we call an honor-shame culture. Your public status, your reputation was everything. To be weak, to be punished, to be in want, that's shameful, that's degrading. What have I done for Christ, says Paul? In stripes above measure, whipped and beaten countless times, thrown in prison, close to death. The Jewish authorities publicly humiliated him with whippings five times. Notice he specifies that it was always 40 stripes minus one. Well, that's because the law says that you shouldn't whip a fellow Jew 40 times because then he would be too degraded in the eyes of his brothers. It was too shameful. So they were always meant to stop at 39. You see what Paul's saying? He's saying, but I've been whipped five times. Five times 39. How degrading is that? He was beaten with rods three times. That was the usual public humiliation of the Romans. Now, as a Roman citizen, he should not have suffered that. He was meant to be above that. But he was so hated, the gospel was so hated. How humiliating. And then his absolute weakness. Surrounded by dangers, helpless before them, poor, hungry, sleepless, tired, weary. These are my great deeds for Christ. I boast about my terrible suffering and weakness. It's possible. In the background here is there's a very important Roman document of the time, that something called the Res Gestae of the Emperor Augustus. All across the empire, he'd sent out this letter of self-praise that had been read and posted, and in which he boasts of all his great works and successes. And so that had shaped the culture all across the empire for generations. And Paul at times almost seems to be copying the style and the form of this, but he's parodying it. All those things that humans boast in, I boast in my weakness. Do you see how countercultural this was, and actually still is? How he's really scorning the vain, proud boasters of the usurpers, these big men. His boasting is utterly ridiculous compared to theirs. That's how it would have been heard. We'll come back to that. He boasts about feeling anxious, worried, overwhelmed in his concern for the church. He carries like a burden the well-being of the church. Unlike these proud boasters who are using the church for their own advantage, Paul sweats and strives and suffers to care for the church, even for one member who is struggling, who is weak. Paul identifies with them. He empathizes with them. He says, I stand with them. And again, the super apostles would have looked at that with scorn. They thought, oh no, we want to be identified with the great and the strong. Paul's parody is so countercultural, he's showing he just lives in a completely different world. That their values are completely backwards. And then at the end of chapter 11, Paul recounts this curious incident of being lowered in a basket to escape the city of Damascus. Now, what was lowered by baskets out of city walls? Rubbish. Rotting food. Dead bodies. It's a humiliating, it's an embarrassing way to leave. And again, what would that have said to the Corinthians? Well, a well-known Roman honour, one of the highest, was the Corona Muralis, the wall crown. It was one of the highest military honours, the first Roman soldier to get over the wall in a battle. He was the ultimate ideal of a hero and would be given a great reward. Typical Roman hero, first over the wall. Paul, I had to be lowered down in a basket. You feel what he's saying? He's playing the fool. And he's making the boasting and self-promotion of others look ridiculous by boasting in his humiliations and his weaknesses. So what are we to make of this? What's it teaching us? A few key things. First, the foolishness of all human boasting. All our boasting about ourselves, all our boasting in things of the flesh and worldly things is ridiculous. It's laughable. What on earth do any of us really have to boast about? What do we have that we did not first receive? Anything that we do have or that we are has come to us as a gift from God. And not only has he given us every good thing, it is God who upholds us and sustains us every day. Any success we have is only because God has graciously given it to us. That message is repeated so many times throughout the scriptures. The Lord made you, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. What on earth can you claim credit for? Think of the example of the words of James. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. What are we? What are you? What am I? Dust and breath. Is anyone going to remember us in 100 years? Is any of our boasting going to count for anything? If we boast in our wealth or appearance or jobs or we boast in earthly glory, we shall be in the grave. Think of the man the Lord Jesus called a fool, who spent his life building bigger and bigger barns. You fool, said God. Tonight your soul shall be demanded of you. But we're so easily deceived, aren't we? We're taken in with how the world thinks. We take pride in our nation or race. Did you make yourself Jewish? Or make yourself British or whatever? Did you choose when and where you were born? Is any nation on earth without sin? Of course not. Ridiculous to boast in it. Or boasting in the flesh, in self and worldly achievements, it is ridiculous before the eyes of the Lord of heaven and earth. And yet, we all do it. The second thing it teaches us, though, is the gospel purposefully destroys human boasting. God has so designed and planned the way of salvation that in such a way it is designed to tear down and undermine all human boasting. The root of all sin is surely pride. Arrogant self-belief that we don't need God. That we can be God. The gospel cuts the very root of that and destroys pride. Because God has ordained, he will save us by grace. And by grace alone. By his free gift bestowed on us. That we cannot earn or achieve. We only receive by coming as a humble child. Receiving his work. And the praise and the glory goes to God alone. We cannot earn our salvation. There's nothing we can take credit for. We're saved by what Christ has done. And the credit is his. And the scriptures tell us that God has acted in this way deliberately to silence our pride. Remember Paul's conclusion to the first 3 chapters of Romans. As he lays out there so clearly how every single one of us is a sinner. All of us fall short of the glory of God. And what's his conclusion? So that every mouth is stopped and all the world is guilty before God. Every mouth stopped from boasting, from self-justifying. Just the fact that God has had to do this in such a radical way in the gospel should tell you what a problem pride and boasting is in the world and in you. And then as he goes on and tells us about Abraham as the example of being saved by faith, he says, and what does our father Abraham have to boast in? Nothing. And what does he say as he rejoices in this gift of grace? He says, where is boasting then? It is excluded by the law of faith. And God has even chosen to save us through the most humiliating means. He has used the cross. A horrible death. Death and punishment. And as 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 tell us, he did it to humiliate the wisdom of the wise, the cleverness of the world. These usurpers don't know the first principles of the gospel. It is about tearing us all down in our sinful pride. Perhaps, though, it means there's something pastorally helpful for us. Perhaps you feel convicted of your pride. You look back at your life and you think of all the times you boasted foolishly. Perhaps you fear your pride. You want to defeat it, but it's a sin you struggle with. Well, here's the good news, that the gospel is the cure. And the answer is to more deeply grasp, to get into your heart, this leveling, humbling power of grace. You have nothing to boast in before God. But you must embrace the cross. You must meditate upon this way of salvation. And the cross humbles us. And third and finally, Paul's foolish boasting also teaches us what we should really value and prize. What we should really boast in a good sense. I don't mean what you should boast in the sense of showing off to others, but what you should boast in, meaning what you should value as good and right. What really counts is living a Christ-like life. A life of humble service to others. That's what we should celebrate and value. A life of voluntarily suffering, even to be shamed, in order to serve Christ, to bring the gospel to others, and to serve the church. In all these trials and humiliations, Paul was being conformed to the image of Christ. His life was taking on that form and that pattern of being like Christ. As the Lord endured the shame of the cross, and became a servant, and the Lord was hungry, and the Lord was homeless, and the Lord was persecuted, and even dying, to bring us salvation. Paul's life matched the message. In the shape of his life, you see the outline of Christ being drawn. And that is what we should boast in. That's what we should value in each other. What we should praise God for. Not gifts, not success, but living like Christ. And laying down our lives for others with patience, with humility, with service, and devoted to the gospel. Let us encourage each other to pursue that and to boast in that. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are ashamed of our foolish boasting, of our deceptive pride, where we have so often thought highly of ourselves and desired to take the credit and the glory, and we have not humbled ourselves before you, the giver of every good gift. But as we look at Christ, Lord, we see our foolishness. Who are we to boast before you, the Lord of glory? And we are humbled, Lord, that the Son of God should come and suffer and die for us and reveal in doing so the wickedness of our pride and boasting. We pray, Lord, for grace to be more like the Lord Jesus. We pray that our lives would be molded to his form and pattern. We pray, Lord, that the mind of Christ would be in us. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to silence our mouths, to silence every boastful thought, and to glory only in you. So please, Lord, we offer ourselves to you again. And we pray, please, that you would even meet with us around this holy table. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.